snuck in. I don't know who wants to introduce. We won't comment how my girls are bigger than all the boys ever born in this church, but we are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. For the last few months, we've been hearing from this sermon, from this teaching of Jesus, and he concludes it in these few verses we're going to look at today. And he ends quite a lengthy teaching with another parable. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Please follow along while I read these verses for us. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Please pray with me once more. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your revelation to us. Because it is only through your word, it is only through your revelation that we can know you. It is only what you have revealed to us that gives us the good news, that gives us the truth. And I pray that today, that it would be you, it would be your message that is proclaimed here, that we would hear and we would then go and do. And I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to your people. Amen. Over the last couple weeks here at Hope Academy, the students have been hearing some of the parables. For actually most of the year, they've been hearing a lot of the parables of Jesus. Just within the last couple of weeks, they heard the parable of the sheep and the goats and the separating of the sheep and the goats on the final day. And then in health class, we've been teaching about how there is either every reason to worry or there is no reason to worry. And again, showing the two groups, those who have every need to worry or those who have no need to worry. And we've been emphasizing those are the two groups. That's it. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. And after they got finished laughing at the words sheep and goat, they had a problem with the fact that there's only two groups. That that no, that's not the way it is. What do you mean? You can't tell me that there's only two groups. What if I want to be somebody who's in between? They can't get that. How hard is that for a lot of us to not understand and grasp that, no, you're either his or you're not. And Jesus, in the closing of his Sermon on the Mount, again points out that there's only two groups of people. You're either wise or you're foolish. You're not kind of wise. We're just kind of foolish. We're sometimes wise, sometimes foolish. You're either wise or you're foolish. There are two groups. And so, what does that mean? What brings you about into one group? What makes you either the wise or the foolish? And we're going to be looking at a few questions, because if we're told that you're either wise or foolish, well, what does that mean? What is wisdom? How do we get it? And why does it even matter if I'm in the one group or the other? And we're going to be hopefully answering those, because we are told that wisdom is Christ, that we can know this wisdom, and that it is only this wisdom that brings eternal life. And I want to start with the latter. I want to start with the bringing of eternal life. Why does it matter if I'm what Jesus calls the wise man or the foolish man? Why even bother getting this wisdom? Jesus tells the story of two men who built a house. They each built a house. They did the same thing. They built a house. But one person's house falls down, and one man's house remains standing. And I think that especially following the passages immediately preceding this one, where we hear of the fruit, we hear of those who call him Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. And also the cross-reference with this passage found in Ezekiel, which we'll look at in a minute, that this storm, these rains, this wind, this flood can be looked at as the final judgment. Yes, I think there's application in storms of life and trials of life, but I think, especially considering what I just said about the passages that come before and what I'm going to read now from Ezekiel 13, that the final judgment is what these two houses faced. And let me go ahead and read for you Ezekiel 13, verses 10 through 15. It says this: precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace, when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash, say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the walls fall, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So we're talking about eternity. We're talking about forever. And Jesus says that it's the wise man's house that's going to actually stand and last forever in eternity. So wisdom means eternal life, eternal happiness, eternal security in the Lord. The wisdom he is talking about is the life-giving, the life-saving kind. That's why it matters. I think it's safe of me to say, maybe I'm taking a leap, I don't know. Most of us, if not all of us, aren't wanting our house to fall down. We want our home to stay. We want it to last. I mean, think of a home, think of a house, think of what that is about your life. How much of your life is your home? I don't think any of us is being very careless about, you know, the strength of our home, our house. That's something we want to last. We want that. We want to take care of that. Don't we care about that? And so I think when we're looking at this wisdom he is talking about, why it matters to be a wise man is because we're talking about what's going to last. And if you want to be lasting for eternity, you're going to want to be wise. Because if you're foolish, you're not lasting. Just a couple verses from Proverbs that speak to wisdom bringing eternal life. We see in Proverbs 24, "My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." So Proverbs 24, 13 and 14 say that wisdom is eternal life. And then when wisdom herself speaks to us in chapter 8, verses 32 through 36, wisdom says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." So why does it matter what group you fall into? Why does it matter if we're wise or if we're foolish? Because it's a matter of life and death. And if we find wisdom, we have life. But the one who fails to find wisdom hates wisdom and loves death. You have a death wish if you don't want wisdom. I like the parable told in Luke 12. Jesus is again looking at wisdom and foolishness. There's a parable at Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' The fool is not thinking about eternity. The fool is telling himself, soul, I'm okay. Look, life is pretty good. I have everything I need. I'm okay. I have lots, and I'm going to relax. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be merry. Fool. I'm going to, again, just reiterate, I don't think any of us is unconcerned about our home standing. I think we want it to last. Is it important to you that your soul lasts? That you have eternity? I'm hoping that our answer is yes. So now that we know that our wisdom, or being wise, has this eternal impact, this result, then don't we want that? If you're told that having something is what's going to save you, if you're told this is what's going to make you last, if you're told about your house, if you want your house to last, this is what you've got to do. Well, aren't you going to do that? Or are you going to ignore it? If the contractors, if all the people who advise you on building your house tell you you're going to have to do this and you're going to have to do that if you want this house to actually last. And if you don't do that, it's going to fall. Well, I think you're going to try to listen to them then, right? Isn't that what is going to be important to you? So if we're told here that wisdom is what's going to give us eternal life, we've just seen it in a few of these passages, that it's wisdom that brings eternal life, eternal happiness. Well, then, shouldn't we want to know what that wisdom is? And that's what I want to look at now. What is this wisdom? What is this wisdom we are told about? We need this in order to live. So let's find out what it is. We know from, I think, a very common and popular passage that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's seen a couple times in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This wisdom that leads to eternal life begins with knowing and fearing the Lord. It is knowing Christ, who didn't just live wisely, he is wisdom. It's knowing Christ, who is wisdom. So knowing wisdom is knowing Christ. Let's look at a couple passages that state that for us. Proverbs 9:10 is the fear of the Lord. I already said that. But 1 Corinthians 1, both verses 24 and 30 say this: for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And 30 says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Colossians 2:3 refers to him as the treasure. The treasures of wisdom. It is in Christ that there is wisdom. Just today, just a few minutes ago, John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We've already seen that wisdom is what brings eternal life. And now Jesus is saying, well, I bring eternal life. So Jesus is wisdom. Right? wisdom brings eternal life. Jesus says, I bring eternal life. So Jesus is wisdom. Knowing Jesus is knowing wisdom. How many times does Jesus say it? I mean, we could go through many passages. If I read all the ones I put down, we'd be here for a while. And there's even more than that. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. 1 John, the apostle tells us, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And on the other end of that is that if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know wisdom, you don't have eternal life. The rest of that John 3:36 verse, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus is wisdom. Not a man who lived wisely. He is wisdom. So, wisdom brings eternal life. Knowing Jesus is wisdom. So, knowing him is knowing wisdom. And then how do I do that? Because how then do I know Jesus? How do I know this wisdom? Because I think for a lot of people, they hear that. They hear, oh, well, in order to have eternal life, you know Jesus. Oh, well, then great. I know Jesus. I've heard about him all the time. Jesus loves me, right? Didn't I sing that all the time? I have eternal life then. This is great. Great news. Jesus, he's God's son. Right? Didn't he live a couple thousand years ago? He died. He lived a really great life, but, you know, and I'm going to model myself after that because there's good things there. I think people do pretty well if they follow his example. And so, I'm set. I have eternal life. There's a problem because lots of people say, Lord, Lord, and he doesn't know them. We just saw that, didn't we? Last week. Come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I don't know who you are. So, what then is knowing Jesus? What is it that is actually knowing this wisdom? It's not just, I mean, Jesus brought eternal life, right? I mean, he died for everybody, right? He loves me, right? So, I don't get it. Well, it's because we don't get to define what knowing him is. Jesus defines what it is to know him. I don't get to make up what constitutes and what, you know, is enough to qualify knowing him. I mentioned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'd like to continue with just a brief idea of what fearing him is. We could have tons of sermons on what the fear of the Lord is, but just to move forward through this passage with the idea that the fear of God is the basic attitude of reverence and awe that inevitably carries with it the desire to do God's will. So if wisdom starts with fearing God, it starts with a reverence and awe that is going to have to carry with it the desire to do God's will. So, knowing him is what Jesus says there in the beginning of his parable. You hear me, and then you do it. If you're going to call me Lord, Lord, then live like I'm Lord. Live like what I say matters to you. Live like I am the king. I like the way this parable is concluded in Luke, because we also have the Sermon on the Mount in Luke. It doesn't have, though, the full verses right before it about those who come to him and say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus explains how he never knew them. But it does start off this parable, the one of the two builders, by saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to do? And then he goes in to say, the wise man hears what I say, and does it. So he starts off the Luke passage by saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And then you don't do what I say to do. It should be more that as we know him, it should be that the more we know him, the more we know this Lord, the more that we know this one we're saying is king of our life, the more obedient we become. If we're saying, I know you, you're my Lord, then what should come with that is obedience. Being near to him has to transform us. So if we're near to him, we're being transformed. Sanctification. Right? So to determine if someone knows God, you don't give them a test that has all these, you know, questions about the Bible and about a list of what does it say in this verse and what does it say God is, and that's not how you can tell if someone knows God. They may have a knowledge of what his word says. They may have an idea of the facts. But how do you determine if someone knows God? We examine their life. Because we were just told that there's going to be fruit there. Right? There's going to be an obedience that comes with knowing your Lord. The test of knowing him, the test of having this wisdom, the test of having Christ, is a holy life, is the desire for that holy life, is a seeking after this wisdom. And I think both, I think the knowing God is going to lead to obedience, and the obedience itself is going to come to knowing God. It's a circular thing. We're going to seek to obey the one because we know him as our Lord and Savior, and we're going to come to know him even more through our obedience. So knowledge is very much linked to righteousness, to holiness, to obedience. God tells those who came, said, Lord, Lord, said, I never knew you. we don't get to define what knowing him is. He defines it. And he's told us right here. You hear what I say and you do it. Then you're founded on me. Then you're on the rock. That's you knowing me. You obeying me is you knowing me. God is the real, living, true God. He's not the product of our minds. He's not some theoretical idea. Many people have made it just, you know, a good way to live. They pick and choose. They take the parts of Scripture that fit nicely into life. They can work with these parts of God, but these parts not so much. And God says, well, then you don't know me. Because all of this is who I am. We can only know God if he makes himself known to us. We only have any idea of who God is because he revealed himself to us. He tells us who he is. He tells us how we know him. He is the God, as Francis Schaeffer said, he is the God who is there. Our involvement with him is a practical involvement. It's not just ideas. It's a practical involvement in every day, in all of our life. I mean, again, remember, this is the conclusion to a whole sermon touching on all of life. And that's just a couple chapters. And that was all of life. All right? And he was saying that your involvement with me is something that is constant. You knowing me is an every second kind of thing. Because I'm here. I'm real. And to disobey that is to be ignorant. You're ignorant of him then. We don't know him. Because he's told us what it is to know him. So, if obedience is knowing him, then disobedience is being ignorant of him. It's being ignorant of God's involvement in our lives. Disobedience involves ignorance, and obedience involves knowledge. 1 John 2:3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How do we know that we have come to know him? We obey him. He says that all the time, not just in this parable. Not just in that John passage. There's other John passages. John 17. And this is eternal life, that you know you are the only true God. I'm sorry, and this is eternal life, that they know you are the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And 1 John says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you've heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. We don't get to define what loving God is. I'm sure many of us would like that, because then we can kind of make it seem like we've loved God a lot more than we really have. Right? I know that's true for me. I'd like to think that I've loved God a lot more than I have, but the truth is, I have not loved him the way he has said loving him is. Knowing him is. I have not known God the way he tells me I can know him. And it's only by his grace that I even can, and that I can hope to know him and know that I know him. We've been studying Revelations in Sunday school, and I won't pretend that I've been here, but maybe you've looked at the references to those who belong to God in Revelation. We started off this morning talking about why this is important. It's because of eternity. Well, in eternity, at the judgment, who are those that belong to God? Revelation 12:17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 14. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So those who know him, those who love him, the way he has said, we know him and we love him, is to obey him, is to live like this whole word, all of it, is the authority of our lives. That Jesus, who is wisdom, is the authority of our lives. Wisdom is what is ruling our life. As if he is the king. He is Lord. If you're going to call him Lord, you're going to live like he's Lord. Or else he's not Lord to you. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Let's look for a second, real quick, at those who don't do this. Let's look at those who are the foolish. James 1, 22 through 25 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, remember, this is exactly what Jesus said the foolish builder was. He was a hearer, not a doer. He heard and he did not do. And James tells us, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. The foolish man hears the truth, hears God saying, this is how you know me, this is how you love me, yet he doesn't do anything to change what he needs to change. He doesn't make any step towards knowing God the way God has said to know him. He doesn't make the attempt to love God the way God has said to love him. He may say things about wanting to know God and love God, but he's not doing it the way God said to do it. And the contrast there is that the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In Isaiah, the Israelites are being given judgment of their own. I think we can apply it here. In Isaiah 28, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an arrangement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. The fool loves death. The fool will be washed away with his refuge of lies and falsehoods that he's used for his entire life to convince himself he's okay. I don't know how you can have a house on top of sand and not be constantly reminded that it's not too stable. Because my guess is there's some stuff going on before it actually falls, and you're ignoring it. My guess is that over time, even maybe some of that sand has been washed away and your house is becoming more and more and more insecure, unsecure. But you ignore that. You don't do anything about it. You're lying to yourself. We're lying to ourselves if we're trying to convince ourselves that we can know God any other way than the way he's told us we can know him and the way we can love him. And so what's going to happen to our house? Great is the fall of it. I really like that one parable. I do. In Luke. Just the way the man talks to himself. Soul, you're doing all right. And then the way Jesus responds, fool. Why does wisdom matter? Because it's a matter of eternity. It's a matter of life and death. What is this wisdom? The wisdom is Christ. The wisdom is knowing Christ. So you want to be wise. Don't make a checklist and say, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. I followed that commandment, right? There was those in the Bible who come and tell him, hey, I followed your law. I've done it. I've done all these things. No. Make Jesus the authority of your life. Call him Lord. And make him Lord. His entire word. Know him the way he has said to know him. Love him the way he has said to love him. Make him the absolute authority. Make his word the absolute authority in our lives. Salvation comes through him. Hope is found in him. He answers prayer. Live like that. Live like he is the king. Live like you believe what he says. Do you believe God answers prayer? Do you believe that salvation is only in him? Do you believe everything he said here in the Sermon on the Mount? All of it. Not some of it. All of it. Not just the parts that are nice and uncontroversial. All of it. Because that is the evidence of your wisdom. Is that you actually live like you believe this. Live like he is your wisdom. That Christ is your wisdom. Knowing him, loving him in the way he has defined it. And what does Christ say? He says, you who hear it and do it are like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Not a rock. The rock. Him. Our life is built on him. Then you're wise. You have wisdom because you have him as your foundation. And that means eternal life. The fool is not thinking about eternal life. We need to live like he is the Lord of our eternity. The Lord who is going to separate us. Know him. And obey him. Hear him. And do what he says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've made yourself known. And you tell us how we can know you. You tell us what knowledge of you is. You tell us what love of you is. And you say we can know you, that we can love you, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done. And we can build our house on you. We can build our lives on the rock because the rock is real. The rock is there. The rock has done it. The rock is the precious cornerstone, the only true stone that will stand. Lord, it's about where we stand. It's about whether we stand on you or we stand on anything else. And I pray that we would stand on you. I pray that this body would be one that knows and loves you in the way that you've told us we can know and love you. And I pray that you would give us the grace, that you would give us the strength to then persevere and to live out what you have said, and that our lives would be ones that are grounded on the authority of your word, all of it, and that it would be that which rules our lives, and that when we stand before you and we say, Lord, Lord, that you would say, you are mine, I know you, and you are my children. Let our hope, Lord, be in you. Let our lives be in you. Amen.